Protecting the most vulnerable, especially children, is a critical principle throughout Scripture. And the main vehicle that God has instituted to protect children is marriage.
Katie Faust talking about her presentation at this year's virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Adults, especially Christian adults, should never ask a child to sacrifice their fundamental right to be known and loved by both their mother and father just so an adult can have something that they want. That means adults need to do hard things in their own lives, and that also means that adults, especially Christians, need to fight for child-centric public policy as well.
You can watch Katie Faust's presentation, Making the Case for Children's Rights, at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. Conference registrants can watch live and on demand. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. The hymn in Holy Conversation, the hymn of the day, for this coming Sunday morning, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, and we're going to be looking forward to that Sunday morning, especially toward the gospel reading where Jesus tells a somewhat mysterious parable about weeds and wheat and a harvest and a landowner. Dr. Carl Fikancher joins us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon, the 19th of July. We'll spend our time with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Looking forward to Sunday morning, going through the propers for this coming Sunday, beginning with the gradual and the verse and working our way toward that gospel reading. Partly along the way, we will see Isaiah 44, where God declares that beside me there is no God. In Psalm 119, we'll revisit some verses there in the middle of that, the epistle reading. Romans 8, about this hope of a future glory, and then that parable of the weeds where, lo and behold, the landowner discovers that where he had planted wheat and only good seed, someone else, an enemy, he says, had come along and planted weeds, but he doesn't want them pulled up until the harvest. Joining us to look forward to all of that, Dr. Carl Fikancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be here.
The gospel reading for this Sunday is the second of three consecutive weeks with Jesus' parables there in Matthew 13. And the parables often appear quite easy to understand because they seem just to be kind of simple stories, but they often turn out to be, well, more complicated than we at first suppose. How about the one this week, the parable of the wheat and the tares?
Well, it is a tricky one, as a matter of fact. And the truth of the matter is, all of the propers taken together remind us of how tricky the parables can really be. It's appropriate that this is one of the Sundays using the gradual from Romans chapter 11. Here it is. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, you notice what St. Paul is saying there in the gradual, that God's ways are unsearchable, inscrutable, beyond us. And very often, when we look at those parables that seem so simple, we find out that God really has something in mind here that is deeper than that. Fortunately, Jesus does not leave them as being inscrutable or unsearchable, just challenging. For example, Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 13, just a couple of verses between the verses that we'll be hearing the gospel lesson, this is our verse for the week, hallelujah, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world, Alleluia. So basically, St. Paul is telling us that God is going to have a lot of things for us that are not as simple as we might think. Jesus tells us that the parables are actually revealing things, and that is important. They do reveal, but reveal things that have been hidden. And so, when we look at any of the parables, and certainly that's the case this time with Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 24, the gospel reading of the wheat and the tares, we're going to find some tricks there, you might say, not as if God is trying to trick us, but some things that we might overlook if we didn't realize that all of God's word is really pointing us to his grace in Christ Jesus. If we keep that in mind, we're going to discover some things in this parable and throughout the propers for the week that are very, very rich for us and very comforting.
So let's look at the intro, which is drawn from Psalm 86, and it begins with a plea for God to hear the prayer.
Right. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. And we're going to notice that prayer is actually a prominent element also in the propers. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life. And they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As you said, Todd, we begin right away asking God to hear our prayer. And we're going to notice that prayer is really quite prominent in several of our propers. But the trick really is that when we pray, as Paul will remind us in our epistle lesson, we don't always know what to pray for. That'll come up also in the gospel reading. Nevertheless, we ask God to hear our prayer, and the psalmist gives us some of the examples of the things that make prayer very significant. Teach me your way, O Lord. In our prayer, we ask God to guide us, to teach us, and in particular, to teach us his way, especially when it's different from our way. Even some things we pray for may not be God's way. And in fact, the believer in us is always praying, thy will be done. So whatever I'm asking, if your way is different, go with your way instead. Also in prayer, we give thanks. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. That is, of course, a very important aspect of prayer. And then, for great is your steadfast love toward me. That's always the reason we pray, ultimately, that God has promised his love to be steadfast, to be unwavering, so that he always hears our prayers. Especially important in relation to our gospel reading is the last verse of the introit. But you, O Lord, are God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Remember that carefully, because when we get to our gospel reading, the parable of the wheat and the tares, it might be easy to overlook a particular aspect of the parable which this really focuses our attention on, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and that love is steadfast. So, the intro has set us in a couple of directions that will all be very significant. The importance of prayer, what we pray for, how we pray, trusting in God, giving thanks to God, asking him to teach us his ways, even if those are different from our ways, and then recognizing, secondly, that God is slow to anger, merciful, gracious. Those are huge aspects for all of the propers that come up here already in our intro at Psalm 86.
The collect is one of these that, I don't know, it seems a little out of place because it talks about being mindful of your final judgment and being stirred up to holiness of living here. How does it fit in the theme that's emerging here?
Well, it's going to come out, of course, very clearly when we get to the gospel reading because Jesus will remind us of final judgment there. Also, we're going to see in the Old Testament lesson that what the collect begins with is relevant. O God, So rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that, ever mindful of your final judgment, we may be stirred up to holiness of living here and dwell with you in perfect joy hereafter, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. The ruling and governing, oh God, so rule and govern our hearts and minds, that's going to come up in just a moment in the Old Testament lesson, where we talk about God being the one who does rule and govern all things. And in the Gospel reading, we're going to see that God is in fact doing that. He's ruling, he's governing all things, ultimately moving things toward this final judgment. Let us all be mindful of the final judgment. But, of course, in the meantime, our prayer is that we would live in holiness and look forward to that perfect joy hereafter. We're going to see in our Gospel reading that that's a crucial prayer as well, because if we forgot that there is a wonderful, perfect joy hereafter, that is, after God's judgment, we might despair at times in the meantime. As we're living here on earth, we might give up on the holiness of living, because our Gospel reading is going to remind us that we will definitely be among the tares. We will be in situations that cause us suffering that we would like God to take away, but God graciously, mercifully does not until it's his perfect time. So, praying that God would rule and govern, that's going to be crucial. Looking forward to the final judgment and anticipating that that perfect joy will follow after some times here that will be very challenging. Those are the key elements for the collect that will be, again, very relevant for the theme for the entire day's propers.
The Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah 44, and of course Isaiah deals extensively with the idolatry of the pagan nations, and here is God declaring himself to be the one true God.
Yes. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. This is a section of Isaiah which does what you've said quite emphatically over and over, chapter 43, 44, 45, and beyond. Time and time again, in these sections of Isaiah, God is going to assert that he is God and that nobody else is. He's going to challenge people to rely on other gods and see what happens. He's going to challenge the other gods themselves to challenge him. And each time, we're going to come back to the same thing, that Yahweh is the one and only God, and that's going to be very, very crucial. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord. So, of course, the prophet is actually speaking for God himself. This is not just Isaiah opining. This is God speaking through the prophet. Thus says Yahweh the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, that is, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And here's what God says. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? Are you my witnesses? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Of course, this is exactly what we said Isaiah is asserting for the Lord here. God is speaking and saying, I am the first, I am the last. There's no other God besides me. There's no rock besides me. I don't know of any. And he also then challenges others to stake a claim. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. All right? If there's someone else who claims to be God, or if you're thinking you're going to follow a different God, let that God tell you what's coming up. I already have done so. Why? Because I am the first and I am the last. I've always been here and I always will be here. There is no God beside me. You notice that Isaiah is declaring for the Lord, one of the things already mentioned in the collect, that God does rule, that God governs, right? He is God. He is in charge. But it's very important also to notice that he rules and governs as our Redeemer. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. God is God. There is no other. And that's a powerful assertion on God's part that, of course, should cause us to fear him, to recognize that no one can challenge him. But God does not assert his leadership, his lordship, in order to frighten us. In fact, verse 8, he says, fear not, nor be afraid. Why? Because I, who am King of Israel, who is the first and the last, who knows all things, rules all things, governs all things, I am also Israel's Redeemer. And I have told you from the very beginning what is to come about. You are my witnesses of this, and I am the rock, the only rock you can count on. So, Isaiah is again asserting, through God's own voice, that there is no other God, that he is in control of all things, he is ruling and governing everything, but he's doing that in a way that is always going to be the very, very best. Others might have their opinions. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Others might have their opinions about how things should run. But the fact of the matter is, God is always in charge, and his control of things is always going to be gracious, because he is our Redeemer.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. On the other side of the break, we're going to get into the psalm for this coming Sunday. It is selected verses from the middle of Psalm 119. We'll be right back.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll begin our wrap-up of Romans. Christ, our exemplar. Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles, the offering of the Gentiles, the visit to Rome and Spain, and the long goodbye. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thank you.
That stands the two of the hymn in Holy Conversation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we come now to Psalm 119, two selected verses there, right in the middle of that psalm.
Yes, verses 57 to 64 this time. And interestingly, our lectionary has added verse 89 outside of these eight verses as the antiphon appointed. That's quite significant, too. Here's the psalm for this coming Sunday. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. And now here's verse 89 of Psalm 119, which is added as the antiphon. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. A lot of things here in this psalm that we have already touched on. First of all, the idea of prayer. We've said that prayer is going to be very prominent. We began the intro by saying, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. That's going to be very significant. And in verse 58 here of the psalm, I entreat your favor with all my heart. I'm praying to you. I'm asking you. What am I asking? I'm asking you to be gracious to me according to your promise. That's very important as well. We always pray to God because he promises to be gracious. Remember, we pray in the intro it because of his steadfast love toward us. So we ask him to be gracious to us. Now, verse 61 of the psalm is going to be very significant when we look at the gospel reading in a moment. The psalmist says, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. The psalmist is recognizing there will be wickedness around, wicked people, wicked forces. Satan and his henchmen will be trying to ensnare us. It's going on us all around us. In the gospel reading, we're going to wish, at least some in the parable would wish, that those tares were uprooted right away. Get rid of them. Pull them out right now. But no, that's not going to be God's plan. Instead, there still will be wicked around us. The cords of the wicked, the psalmist says, will ensnare me. Nevertheless, we do not forget your laws. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Again, we've been talking about God ruling. And here, his righteous rules are part of that government, part of his ruling over things. The psalmist recognizes that God rules righteously by what he gives to us. God's ways are ultimately always going to be right, even if we're not sure about that. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. There's that steadfast love again that never wavers, and that's going to be crucial as we go through the propers as well. And finally, verse 89, that antiphon that has been added is very significant. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. That is to say that God is not capricious. He's God. He's the only God. He's the first and the last, Isaiah told us. No one can challenge him successfully. But God is not capricious in his rule, as if to change his mind, as if to give us a carrot and stick, a bait and switch. Not at all. God's word is fixed in the heavens. And included in God's word being fixed is God's promise that there will be an end of all things here on earth. A day of judgment is fixed. We don't know what that is. Even in his state of humiliation, Jesus said, only the Father knows this. But it certainly is set so that if we are living on earth and become discouraged, seeing, as the gospel reading will put it, tares growing up around us, and become discouraged, wondering why God hasn't simply taken care of things already, we are reminded that God's judgment day is fixed. It's coming at just the right time that God knows. And that timing will be perfect, not only because it will ultimately separate out the wicked, but it'll be the perfect way that God will work salvation for all the souls that he has proclaimed. So the psalm is very significant this time, again reminding us of prayer, and reminding us that we will live among those who are wicked, reminding us that God is still ruling in his steadfast love, and that he has a time of judgment also fixed. All of those things are very significant in light of the gospel reading coming up.
And when we come back, we'll look at the epistle reading, Romans 8, some very comforting words for Christians who are suffering. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are headed toward that gospel reading, but first we are going to stop off at Romans chapter 8, some of the less familiar verses there, but nonetheless, words that are very comforting to Christians who are suffering, aren't they?
Absolutely. That is very true. And this is one of those wonderful examples where even though we're going through the book of Romans almost consecutively, and therefore we wouldn't always expect a connection to the gospel reading, the connection is actually very, very strong, as it will also be next week. We'll see that too. This is a very comforting passage. Paul uses an illustration of some of the things we see around us to remind us of what God has ultimately in store, as the gospel reading will also teach us. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. St. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Oh, that's a lot. What Paul has done here is take the groaning of creation as an illustration of what we go through, with the assurance that as creation will be restored, so much more so we. The context here is talking about sufferings that we go through in this present time. That's very much a reality. Paul's readers among the Romans were very aware of that. Sufferings of this present time. But Paul says those sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's going to be a part of our gospel reading as well. Looking forward to the glory that is to come, just as the psalmist also reminded us of what we were looking forward to. We're looking forward to a glory that is coming, and now Paul illustrates that by using creation. The creation waits with eager longing. This is not really a passage that is to give us a doctrine of creation, something for ecology or something like that. The illustration or the reference to creation is just that. It is specifically illustration. But here's what it says. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but in hope. Here's what that means. When Adam and Eve sinned, we remember that there was a curse that came upon all of creation. Remember, no longer would Adam be able to go out and grow crops with the ease that he had once had. He wouldn't be able simply to go and pick the fruit off the tree and have all he wanted. He would have to work by the sweat of his brow to produce crops. That is to say that creation itself is corrupted as a result of human sin. And we see that in so many ways, not just in crops failing, but we see it in animals eating animals. We see it in violence among people. We see it in weather, storms, tornadoes, earthquakes. All those sorts of things are examples of the creation that is in futility. But when Paul says the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly but in hope, what he's actually saying is that God also marked a time, fixed a time, as we heard a moment ago in our psalm, when these things would come to an end. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. He said, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever. We say, well, wasn't that a punishment that God was inflicting by causing them now to die? Well, they were going to die if they did not eat of the tree of life. That is, of course, true. But once Adam and Eve had sinned, God knew that it was necessary to subject them to futility, that is, to cause them to die. Otherwise, had they taken and eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in this kind of corrupted state. So when St. Paul talks about the creation being subjected to futility, he's saying that God has marked a time when all of this creation that we see will come to an end. The futility talks about it being terminal, coming to an end. Not willingly, you see. No one, not even an animal, wants to die. There's an instinct, even in animals, to survive. And Adam and Eve would have taken from that tree of life to try to avoid death, to save their lives, to live forever. God knew that living forever in that condition would not have been wholesome. So God subjected them also to futility, which is what he did here with the earth. The earth, the creation, is subjected to futility. God says it's going to end someday, and that is the hope that we have, that there will be something better in the future. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And then, Paul says, verse 23, the things that we see going on in creation, how things die, how things fail, is actually an illustration of our situation. Not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Creation waits with eager longing. We wait eagerly and groan in the meantime as well. Now that is saying, of course, that the meantime is going to be a difficult time. There will be sufferings. That's why we groan. That's why creation groans. But as we're going through these difficult times, we're looking ahead to the redemption of our bodies, which is Paul's specific reference here to Judgment Day, when our bodies will be raised. What we have right now has been subjected to futility. We're going to die. Our bodies will be dead and buried, but there will be a day when those bodies are raised, reunited with our souls, and from then on, there will be no more suffering, no more corruption, no more futility. Then we will live forever in perfect joy, body and soul reunited as God intended from the very beginning. So, with that kind of certainty, we wait in hope. We wait for this with patience. Now, in the meantime, it's of course true, as we are groaning, that reflects our need for many things from God, which is, of course, where prayer comes in again. As we said way back from the very beginning in our intro, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. I need many things as I'm living in these times of futility. So we pray. But Paul says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Fortunately, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with, again, groanings too deep for words. What does this mean? Well, it means that in our finitude, in our limited understanding, we really don't know what is ultimately best. God invites us to pray, to entreat him for whatever we think is best. But we recognize that what we may think is best may not really be the best at all. We really don't know how to pray as we ought. We often ask God for things that really aren't the best even for us. Fortunately, God knows better. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in ways that we're not aware at all. Essentially, he takes the prayer that we raise and corrects it, straightens it out, makes it to be really in keeping with God's perfect will for us. So the prayer that goes before the Heavenly Father really is always a prayer that is, verse 27, according to the will of God. In our gospel reading, we're going to see an entreaty, a prayer that is pictured in the parable where those who don't know any better ask the master for something it seems wise, seems helpful. It's the very thing that we as Christians living in a fallen world will pray very frequently. God says in the parable, no, we're not going to do it that way because God himself knows better. Lord, shall we pull up the weeds right now? No, we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to wait eagerly for what God gives us according to his will. Verse 27, according to the will of God. For what God knows is always really best. This is why, remember, we prayed back in the intro that God would teach us your way, O Lord, that's always going to be better than our way. We ask in prayer whatever we think may be best, but we know that God will really give us His way, which ultimately is always the best for us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. The gospel reading is next, Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Matt Walsh, Chris Roseborough, Greg Kokel, Hans Feeney, and Katie Faust at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes both live and on-demand viewing. For more information and to register, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, we come at long last to Matthew 13 and this parable. You've already kind of gotten us into this weed patch or this wheat field that is beset by weeds.
Yeah, this is another familiar parable, not as familiar perhaps as the parable of the sower that we looked at last week. There are some elements that sound to be rather in common. Jesus is using some similar images here. And as with last week's parable, so also this time, Jesus is going to explain it. And that's really going to be very helpful to us. There are elements here, again, that we would probably pick up right away that, as you said from the outset, seem very simple, but there are definitely some surprises here that we would overlook, and it really is crucial to recognize who it is speaking to us. The Savior himself, the kingdom of God who has come in the flesh, in order to recognize where the point really comes in. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, then there's some intervening verses, a couple of other parables actually, and then we resume the gospel lesson in verse 36 where Jesus will explain. Beginning verse 24, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then after a couple of other parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, then, verse 36, "Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.'" Notice the disciples were at least wise enough to know that there must be something here a little more complex than initially seemed apparent. Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Well, there's a lot there, an awful lot there, and some of the things, again, are fairly obvious. There's going to be a judgment at the end. That's quite clear. We might even have guessed that without Jesus' interpretation. But I think our attention would have been drawn there so very quickly that we might have overlooked something else very crucial. Back to the beginning. Jesus put the parable before them. Remember, this is one of those parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed. And remember, it is Christ Jesus himself who is the kingdom come in the flesh, so that anyone hearing this parable must look at the one telling the parable and say, "Hey, this guy that's describing all this to us, why he really is the one that God promised throughout Old Testament history to come and be the Savior." So when we start to look at Christ and focus on the one speaking, then we start to look into the parable, into the words that Jesus speaks, and say, okay, where is he there? Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. We kind of understand what happens in the story itself. While he and his cohorts were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. And, of course, we know that it is, as Jesus interprets, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one who sows the good seed. It is the devil who comes and sows wickedness among them. And what is the wheat? What are the weeds? Well, Jesus interprets these as well. The wheat is the sons of the kingdom. That's believers in Christ. The weeds are the sons of the evil ones, unbelievers. Important to recognize what Jesus also says in his interpretation, verse 38. The field is the world. People often misinterpret, really, this parable to be talking specifically about hypocrites within the church. Now, they're not excluded from this, but it's not primarily about that. It really is talking not so much within the visible church, but the whole world, so that Christians going about our daily business have sons of the evil one all around us. Does it have to be that way? Well, that's where the big question comes in. The servants of the master come and say, "Didn't you sow good seed?" Well, sure, of course. How come these weeds? Well, that was the enemy who has done this. And here is the crucial question and the crucial answer. So the servant said to him, to the master, "Then, do you want us to go and gather them?" This is our prayer. Remember, we've said from the beginning that God invites us to pray. He wants us to come before him. We entreat him, as we heard earlier in the psalm. We pray to him, as the psalmist says in the intro. But St. Paul also reminded us in our epistle lesson that we really don't know what to pray for. We pray in good faith. We pray asking God for what seems best. And certainly what would seem best here would be to remove all of those sons of the evil one from all around us. Think about how much nicer the world would be if there were no unbelievers around us. If everywhere we went, we had only new men and new women, regenerate people, believers, everywhere we went. That seems certainly like the way to go. It is the prayer that the servants in the parable bring before the master. But does it turn out to be the best way to go? No, verse 29, the master says no. Why? Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. This, I think, is the absolutely crucial crux of the parable. When the request is, should we get rid of those unbelievers around us now, pull up those weeds, those tares, as we often translate, the master says no, because you might uproot some wheat along with them. We look around us every day, and we realize how difficult life really is with unbelievers here, unbelievers there, unbelievers everywhere we look. And we think the answer is get rid of them. God's ways are not our ways, as Isaiah says also in chapter 55, because God looks at all those unbelievers around us, and he sees precious souls, some of whom he knows will come to faith. He will not call in his marker, he will not send in the reapers, until every soul ever to be won for the gospel by Christ Jesus himself has come to faith. He is patient beyond our patience. He is wise beyond our wisdom, as St. Paul reminded us in the gradual from Romans chapter 11. He always has a bigger and better picture in mind. Now, at the end, there certainly will be a time. Remember, there's a fixed time. Let them both grow until the harvest. There is a fixed time when judgment will come. And at the harvest, then there will be a righteous judgment. Those who believe in Christ will be received into the kingdom. Those who have once and for all rejected Christ will be cast, as verse 42 says, into the fiery furnace. And that will be absolutely justified. It will be exactly proper, and it will be clear for all to see, as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25. Everyone will know, yes, it's right that these are lost eternally. But God wishes that for no one, and therefore he patiently waits until just the last possible moment, until the last soul has been gathered. Todd, this brings me to my theme for all of these propers. Remember in Isaiah when God asserted that he is God, that no one else is? Remember St. Paul told us in our epistle lesson that we really don't know what to pray for? But we realize in our gospel reading that God has a better and more perfect, more gracious picture in mind in waiting until just the right moment. And so my theme is this. Thank God he's God, because while even our prayers are often short-sighted, he in Christ is patiently, graciously moving all things to a righteous judgment. Thank God he's God, because while even our prayers are often short-sighted, he in Christ is patiently, graciously moving all things to a righteous judgment. There will be a time when those tares, those weeds are removed, and it will be proper. But in the meantime, what Christ Jesus has done on the cross has redeemed the whole world, and God wants no one to miss out on that.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much, Todd.
You can study for the vocation of deaconess or of pastor with faithful teachers just like Dr. Carl Fikencher at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or give them a call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow, our weekly media coverage of religion segment with Terry Mattingly, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Achan's sin from Joshua chapter 7. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor, and the fullness of that glory and honor awaits you in heaven and in the resurrection of your flesh to life and immortality.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.